We're continuing on with our sermon series here at SBC that we started the week after Easter, and actually today is the last day of it. And we've been calling it Vices and Virtues. And what we've really been looking at, first of all, is this list that the church has called for 1,500 years, the seven deadly sins. And really what it is a list of vices, of pitfalls that we can fall into as humans and as spiritual beings that lead us not towards God but away from God. And they're all over the scriptures. And so we've been looking at them, seven deadly sins: pride, envy, greed, gluttony, lust, anger, and sloth. And we might say, well, this is such a downer. Why are we doing this? But as we talked about before, it's actually good to know where the pitfalls are, right? The reason why we go on Google Maps when we go on a trip is we want to avoid the pitfalls of traffic, right? The reason why we use Waze is we want to avoid the pitfalls and not get stuck. And it's the same with here. When we can see them, when we know they're there, we can avoid them. And not only that, but what we've also been looking at is this list of virtues, these things, these disciplines that God has given us that really help us to avoid them. They're sort of the antidotes for these spiritual maladies. Today we're looking at the last one in this series, and that is the vice of sloth. Sloth, not a word we use often, but in our culture, I would say we define it as laziness. Right? Maybe the image is the kind of the couch potato. Right? Someone who either refuses, or is not driven enough to get up and do something productive. That's really what someone who's lazy is, right? But what I want us to see today, I hope, is that it's not just a physical thing, but sloth can also be a spiritual one. And in fact, I might even argue that that is where it's even more sinister, is spiritual slothfulness. Our text today, besides Acts 2, the passage that we heard, these many languages, Pentecost passages from Matthew chapter 9, and it's a story of Jesus. So let's listen to God's word today. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. Help us to see you and trust you and love you on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Word sloth is an old-fashioned one. We don't often go around today and say, "Wow, you look so slothful today," like our Puritan ancestors likely did. And yet, be that as may, sloths are everywhere. In fact, they sort of have this new, profound place in our culture. This comes partly from this great movie a couple years ago, I think, this Disney movie, Zootopia, and I want to show just a little bit of my favorite character in it, Flash. So let's watch this.
"Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry."
"What's the plate?"
29 T
number.
29THD03.
29THD03.
HD03.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
Okay. What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know.
pregnant.
Yes, very funny, very funny. Can we please just focus on the
Hey.
Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no!
Yes? Flash?
What? Do.
No!
You call.
A three humped camel? Pregnant! Okay, great, we got it. Please jump.
A sloth at the DMV counter doesn't get much better than that. I like that. I think that's often where we think about sloths these days, right? This sort of cute image of slowness, sort of this cute, cuddly character. And that certainly is true, I suppose. But I think also in our culture we have sloth, we see it in a much sterner way, and it's this, as the enemy of winners. Sloth is the enemy of winners. My daughter's on a softball team, and one of the things on her team is if they have this competition that if you could get 10,000 cuts, hits, practice swings in a month, then you got into this thing called, they called the Slugger's Club, and you got these shirts. And the back of the shirt said this phrase that they use, which is, when others quit, persist. When others quit, persist. They got another shirt another time that said, I don't stop when I'm tired, I stop when I'm done. Right? That's what it means to be in the Slugger's Club. My hunch is, and I know this to be true, every sport has these, right? Every sport has their sort of version of the Slugger's Club. This idea that I'm going to work harder, I'm going to train harder, I'm going to hustle more, I'm going to outperform you because I'm going to win, right? That's what it means to be in. I'm not going to be lazy. We're not going to take the short way, the shortcut around. We are not going to be people, essentially, filled with sloth, right? We are not slothful people because sloth is an enemy of winners, and we are winners, right? We all know what it means to be in our version of the Slugger's Club. That's not just true in sports. It also somehow has permeated our world. I want to think about the world of welfare right now. Think about this idea of welfare. It's been recently said, I heard this from the Speaker of the House, that the way he described welfare, he doesn't want it to be a safety, or some have seen it not as a safety net, but a safety hammock. Maybe you've heard that before, right? But, and I'm not here to talk about politics, but think about what that says underneath, that there are some people who maybe take advantage of the system. And because of that, there are some who are better than others, right? By better, we mean productive. More productive than others. Slothfulness, laziness, bad. Winning, production, good. Sloth filled with its natural consequences. But that's the question, right? Is that all it is? Is sloth just jokes about DMV workers in Disney movies? Is it just jokes about couch potatoes? Is it just jokes about people who somehow don't try hard enough? Or is it something more? I think Jesus hints at this in our story today. When we pick up the story, Jesus is out doing his Jesus thing, and we're going to look at it on the screen here. He's doing three things that Jesus seems always to do. He's teaching, proclaiming, and curing. Wherever Jesus goes, that's what he's doing, right? He's teaching the good news, he's proclaiming the good news, he's teaching folks about the way, and he's curing their diseases, right? But more than that, we get this down to the next slide. It says he sees the crowd and he has compassion on them. In some ways, that is really what epitomizes Jesus in his ministry. Compassion. The word compassion, the Greek word, is splanctha in this passage, and that really means bowels, right? From the bowels. In other words, what it's saying is Jesus had a stomach ache for these people. He hurt for them in his very guts. The word compassion, where we get it from Latin, right, is co, which means together, and passio, which really is the word for pain and suffering. So it's suffering with. And so when we talk about Jesus here, we're talking about him as someone who his stomach ached. He had pain and suffering as he saw the people that he was ministering to. Why? We'll go to the next slide. Because he says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, right? They're harassed and helpless. Why? Because they're like sheep that are just wandering around and they have no one to guide them. And so Jesus hurts for them. He has a stomach ache for them. He hurts in his heart for these people. Two things about that that I think are really interesting for us. And the first one I think is something that we always need to be reminded of, and that's this, that when Jesus sees humans, he doesn't first see their sin, he sees their helplessness. When Jesus sees humans, he doesn't first see their sin, he sees their helplessness. That is so important for you and I to remember. So think about this. My hunch is that many of us, when we were growing up, or maybe even to this day, when we think about God, oftentimes our picture of God is sort of up in heaven, maybe Jesus with him, with God, looking down on us with sort of this frowny face for all these mistakes we're making, how horrible we are, right? Sometimes that's the image that our world gives us about this God. And yet, that is not the image of God that we see in this passage. Jesus, in this passage, his first proclivity towards the people is not to see them as horrible, miserable sinners. His first proclivity is to see them with compassion, to see them as helpless, harassed people, people who don't know which way to go. And he hurts for them. He has a bellyache for them. He suffers with them in the midst of that. Friends, how important is that for you and me to remember? That we have a God who is compassionate for us, a God who sees us first of all in our helplessness and wants to do something about it. Second thing in this passage that's interesting, and this is the second part of it, is a little more damning, and it's this. Where did he see them? They were sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Now, there's an underlying question under this, right? And that's this. Where's the shepherds? Right? If there's sheep without a shepherd, and there's sheep out there, and sheep presumably have shepherds around, where are those shepherds? And that's really the logical question. And what is Jesus really asking here, and what is Matthew really saying? That there were shepherds out there, but they were not doing their job very well. Right? The shepherds, presumably, were the religious folks, the folks who were not the spiritual sloths, right? These were the spiritual overperformers, right? And we get that throughout the stories of Jesus. We have these folks who are religious, who are doing everything right, apparently, and we have the others, right? The sloths, the ones who are not doing everything, who are not giving themselves fully over. So we've got these up here, and we've got these down here. And in a sense, when Jesus is seeing this of the people, he's saying, wait a second, where are the ones who are supposed to be here shepherding these folks? They are not doing their job. In other words, they might have been spiritually disciplined, but they were failing in what was most important, and that was compassion. They were failing in what Jesus had come to do. They were failing in what they were called to do. They might not have been slothful in their bodies, but they were being slothful in their spirits. And that, I think, is the deep underbelly of this vice of sloth, right? It really is a sin of omission. It is really a sin, not of commission. Much of the other of these vices are commission, things that we do. But in some ways, the vice of sloth is a sin of omission. It's stuff that we don't do. And what we see here in this passage is a bunch of people who are not doing what Christ has called them to do, and that is to be compassionate towards others. I think that's really important for us because sloth, as our world defines it, which is mostly physical, I think we are the anti-community of that. Think about where we live. This is basically one of the least slothful places I've ever lived. We have over almost 70 people running a marathon and half marathon in a couple weeks. That is an epitome of non-slothful behavior. This community is excels in, we are the ones who slug it out of the park at work, in our physical pursuits, in business, with our kids, with our sports, right? This is the go-getter community. We are, in some ways, the overachievers, right? We are the ones who win all of the medals and get all of the awards. We are the ones in the sluggers club of life. And yet there is a danger for people like us, I think. And this is the real danger, and it's the other side of it. And that is the danger of indifference. The danger of indifference. Because while we can exceed in not being slothful on one hand, it is sometimes very easy for us to slip into spiritual slothfulness on the other, and that is indifference towards the things of God. And what are the things of God about? It is about compassion and grace and mercy towards others. But see, that's where the good news comes in, and I think that's really the good news of Pentecost, and that's why this lines up so well in our study for today. Because what is the countermeasure for spiritual slothfulness? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about what Jesus does here. After the text says he has compassion on them because there's sheep without a shepherd, what does Jesus do? He says, first of all, the harvest is plenty, right? He looks at his disciples and he says, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, you don't have to go find it. You don't have to go look in some weird place where you might have a little bit of harvest. No, no, no. It is all over the place. And that is such good news for us. I think sometimes we can get into a place where we can sort of get frozen up because we don't know what kind of good to do. We know we want to do some good. We know we want to have compassion. But how do I know? We can get analysis paralysis, right? But here's the thing, and I think Jesus says this right here. You almost can't do that. It's almost like it doesn't matter what kind of compassion you show. Anything. You can shoot a compassion arrow in any direction, and you're going to hit somebody that needs some compassion. Right? The harvest is plenty, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. So therefore, in the next part, ask the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. In other words, he reminds us, this is really the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work, and underlying this is that the Lord will equip those he needs to go out and be his laborers. And friends, that's the beauty of Pentecost. Because what are we celebrating at Pentecost? We're celebrating this group of disciples who were in this room waiting for something cataclysmic to happen. Christ had returned to heaven. He told them that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit, and they're waiting. They're waiting for Christ, for God to show up and do something. And that is what God does. And he sends them this Holy Spirit. And here's the best part. They can't not go and share compassion with others. They can't not leave where they're at and go and share the good news. They can't be slothful. They can't just sit there and not do anything. They can't not have this, they can't have this indifference towards others. They have to go out and do it because the Spirit has engaged them to do it. And friends, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Pentecost, and that's the good news of this day. We have this spiritual apathy that we fight, and yet God empowers us to fight it with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he invites us to go all in for him. And when we do, it is the electricity that comes between the Holy Spirit and between our willingness, and that is when the world changes.